It is truly a wonder that God has given us His Word and so much of it. We can never really get enough of it. And so let's look again at what God would teach us today. We're in the book of Jeremiah. We read in verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord, saith Jehovah. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith Jehovah, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Jehovah. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." Now, what is this covenant that God is talking about? And we're going to find, as we look at a few of these verses, that actually the covenant is God's law. We look at Exodus chapter 34, verse 28. Verse 27 of Exodus 34, "And Jehovah said unto Moses, Write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments." Can you see anything more plain than that? Why are the Ten Commandments called the covenant? Because the covenant is the law of God. And that's not the whole law of God, of course. The Ten Commandments were pointing to the whole law. It was the first thing that God actually began to put into writing, because Moses went on Mount Sinai. First thing he gave him was the Ten Commandments. And then following that, Moses received all the other laws, and for the next 1,056 years or so, God continued to write that law, but it was always the law of God. Now, the word, therefore, covenant, is identified with the Bible. It is the written word of God. It is the only covenant that God exists. And that covenant, incidentally, is identified with the whole human race. And remember, it's an agreement where God expects us to obey. And if we do not obey, there are penalties that are written into that law of God. And that is why we have to have the sign of the covenant, the fulfillment of the covenant, so that it finally brings glory to God, is through the fact that Christ came to fulfill the demands of the covenant. It was His blood, that is, He gave His life in order that we might have life, that because we have broken the covenant, there's not one human being that exists that has not broken the law of God. Now, we see, therefore, that we can see, know very, very exactly, very definitely, the Bible is the covenant. Incidentally, it's also the gospel. I was talking to someone recently. I said, you know, the whole Bible is the gospel. He says, oh, no. No, no, just the New Testament. You know, we find the word gospel repeatedly in the New Testament. Like, for example, you could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, although there are many, many passages that use the word gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. And the gospel is the good news, the good news. And that's the New Testament. No way. The good news is the whole Bible. Because right away, already in Genesis 1, when God said on the first day of creation, let there be light, he's already indicating there is something glorious that's going to develop on this earth. And all through the Old Testament, God is giving not in clear language, although at times it's tremendously clear, as we read Ezekiel 36, and God says, I will give you a new heart, I will put a new spirit within you. In other words, the whole Bible is the gospel. You know, this is one, I just have to emphasize this because it's so glorious. This is the day when we are finally beginning to understand the glorious nature of the Bible. This is the covenant. There's nothing more to the covenant than this. It's all here. It is all here. And God wrote it actually in two parts. He wrote the first part, beginning, put it in writing. That alone is an amazing thing. That Almighty God, who created the butterflies and the jellyfish and the stars and mankind and all, that actually he put into black and white writing and gave us minds that are able to understand a whole lot of what the Bible is saying. And so that we can read it, he gave us eyes and he's given us the ability to learn grammar and to read words, and like we start beginning when we're a little child, and so that we can read right there God's law. It doesn't have to come by hearsay. It doesn't have to come because somebody is telling us something. It's right here in the Bible. It is the gospel. That's the first thing that we have to really understand. The whole Bible is the gospel. The whole Bible is the covenant. The whole Bible is the law of God. The whole Bible is the word of God. The whole Bible is to be obeyed. The whole Bible is the wonderful message of salvation. The whole Bible is the warning that there's a judgment day coming. You can't fragment it. It's the whole Bible. And the Bible is as we understand the Bible more and more, and we're living in that time when God is opening our spiritual eyes to a whole lot of things that have been not known before. We are learning how wonderful God's program is, how wonderful God's actions are, how faithful he is to them, and so on and so on. It's just more and more glory. In fact, it's through the Bible, through the covenant, what he has written there. He has said, I'm going to save a great multitude, which no man can number. That's in the covenant. That's God's wrote. God has wrote that in the covenant. Therefore, God will absolutely keep his part, and we will not, but Christ has come along. He is the actuality of the carrying out of the covenant. The sign in the Old Testament was circumcision, that you have to have your sins cut off. In the New Testament, it was water baptism. You have to have your sins washed away. But they're actually the same kind of a sign pointing to the fact that God would fulfill the covenant. All right, now that's a little bit of preliminary information as we begin to look at what we're reading here in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. We have seen this covenant now, but in verse 31, God throws a curve at us, to use a figure of speech, because he says, "Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand. Well, so far, if we stop right there, we don't really have a serious problem, because we can immediately say, well, yes, that's exactly what God did. He wrote in the Old Testament days for 1,056 years from 1447 B.C. When they first came to Mount Sinai until the days of Esther. We can know that in the days of Esther in the year 391 B.C. was the final writing of the Old Covenant, of the Old Testament. But I will make a new covenant. I will make a new covenant. There is another addition that's going to be added to it. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And that new covenant is the New Testament. When Christ would come, it would give a lot of information that would help to understand the Old Covenant, that is the Old Testament. So far, we say, yeah, that's easy to understand. I see that. God wrote, began writing the Bible. He spent over 1,000 years writing the first part of the Bible, which we call the Old Testament. And then beginning in AD 33 AD, and for the next 60 years or so, he wrote the New Testament, the New Covenant, and when he finally came to Revelation 22, verse 18, he said, now, if anyone adds to the words of this book, that is the words of this covenant, the words of this gospel, the words of this law, that's what God had in mind there, I will add to him the plagues that are written herein. In other words, there's no more written word. That was the end. That immediately, of course, cuts off all these people who talk about dreams or visions or angel visitations or anything of that nature. Immediately, we know, no. You're under the wrath of God. You are not obeying the fact that God has given us His Word. Okay, but then he said, I will make a new covenant. We don't have a problem with that. But then he said, after those days, saith Jehovah, I will put my law in their inward hearts. Now, after those days, that's a real problem. After he has written this new covenant, after those days, he will put my law in their heart. Because as we've been going through the Old Testament, or through the book of Jeremiah, we've seen that this language, after those days, is always speaking about our day. Now, it would seem, however, that here he is simply talking about the New Testament era. Well, now it's curious that God picked up this language verbatim and put it in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. And now we're going to go to the book of Hebrews and begin to look at some of that language and get more confused than ever. In Hebrews, we go to Hebrews chapter 8. And in Hebrews chapter 8, he first of all is talking about the making of the old covenant. He doesn't use that language, but he's talking about like in verse 5, speaking about what happened during the days of Moses, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Now, the pattern was part of the law of God, as God stipulated how the tabernacle was to be built and how the cherubim were to be put over the ark, and the ark was to put in the Holy of Holies, and so on. That's all part of the of the old covenant. But then he said in verse 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Well, already we see some strange language. You mean God wrote a covenant that was not faultless? He says, if that had been faultless, then why have another covenant? And then he's saying, I'm now going to write a covenant that's based on better promises. Well, God, of course, is not using the word that the covenant was at fault because it had lies in it. It was not fault because it was from the Word of God. Let God be true and every man a liar. There's no possibility that our thinking can go down that line. We have to recognize it was not faultless because it could not have within it all the information that God would want man to know. For example, he could not put in that old covenant the reality of Christ coming to pay for our sins, being born of a baby. He could anticipate it. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. He would be born of a virgin. He could write about that. But to actually understand that at all, how can you understand it? It was not complete enough, in other words. It just was not complete. And so he's writing a new covenant, which we know is the New Testament, upon better promises, because there he can detail and has detailed the actual fact that Christ did come and was born in Bethlehem, as was prophesied back there in a veiled statement in Micah 5, verse 2, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be least amongst the tribes of Judah, yet out of thee shall come, in other words, the Messiah would come from you. Well, when you're back in the Old Testament days, how can you understand that? Or really, what is God saying? But when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, even the Pharisees who, the attendants on Herod, these wicked men, they knew that somehow that meant that if there's a king that was going to be born, he was going to be born in Bethlehem. And so, okay, now it's a new covenant on better promises, because the first one did not have enough information. But then he really throws a curve at us in verse 8. For finding fault with them. My, I checked that pronoun three times, again and again and again. Is that a plural pronoun? Finding fault with them. Now we know that we read in Romans 8, for example, that what the law could not do, Christ had to do because of the sin of mankind. And most theologians look at that, this verse, and they say, finding fault with mankind, that they can't keep the covenant. But that is not the way this is written. Finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. In other words, he's still talking about the covenant. He's already said that the first covenant had faults in it because it was not giving enough information. And now he's saying that both the new covenant, the old covenant, the Old Testament, as well as what he has written when he wrote the New Testament, it still, there was something that was not, there was still fault. It still did not give enough information. It still did not give enough information. How can that be? How can that be? And then we read, we begin to get a little hint as we look at verse 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will not make, it actually is the word finish. There's no question at all. Of course, the translators didn't know what to do with this. I will finish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Oh, does this mean that there's still more coming? Is there more coming? What is going on? And then he goes on, and in fact, this word finish is used in another very, very significant place. We read in Romans, just look at that a moment, in Romans chapter 9, in verse 28. And this also, since it's used only here in the Bible, we read in Romans 9, verse 28, for he will finish, remember that word work is logos, finish the word, that is the proclamation of the gospel, and cut it short in righteousness, because a short proclamation of the gospel, again, it's logos, will the Lord make upon the earth. In other words, God is defining already for us, that word finish identifies with the end of the world. At this time, he is making a very short proclamation of the gospel, this final 17 years of the history of the world, as he is bringing in a great multitude in the kingdom of God. So we're already encouraged as we see this in verse Hebrews chapter 8, when he says in verse 8, I will finish a new covenant, we're already encouraged to think this is our day. This is when he is finishing the covenant. Boy, let's be careful now. Careful now. The covenant is the Bible. When did he finish writing the Bible? When did he finish writing the Bible? Way back there, about 95 A.D. approximately. We don't know the exact year. And now he's talking about finishing the covenant at a time when the language is pointing to our day. And that is further developed when we get to verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. That's a quotation from Jeremiah 31. We'd already learned that after those days in Jeremiah 31 has to do with our days. Now we see the word finish has to do with our days. How can that be? If God wrote the Bible and finished it already about 95 A.D., and now he's talking about finishing the covenant. Well, we'll have to pick up on that in our next study. This is all the time that we have right now. We're going to begin in our next study right here with beginning in verse 9 of Hebrews 8, and we're going to, you'll notice that in verse 10, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. I will put my law into their hearts. And we're going to have to figure that all out. What does that mean, I will put my law in their hearts? What does that mean, that he still has to finish the covenant when he finished writing it already 2,000 years ago?